We're not going to read the whole passage, but we're going to read a couple verses, key verses, out of the passage. There's so much here, just like the last study with Simon the Sorcerer. There's just so much here, and I'll try to make put it in some sort of, make it understandable. But starting with verse, we're just going to read two verses, verse 36 and 37. We're going to study the whole section, but I'm going to read these two verses. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us here together. Teach us by your Holy Spirit, Lord, your words of life. Speak through me, and I just pray that each person here will be filled with your Spirit, and that we would glean and receive what we need to receive today from this, from these passages, Lord. But you do the work. You're the only one who can do the work. You're the only one who can change lives, change hearts, do heart surgery, remove things and add things. So Lord, you have your way, your will here today in this place, in our lives, in our hearts. Just bless this time of Bible study, Lord. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So starting with verse 26, just a recap. The first part, the first eight verses of chapter 8, we saw that the martyrdom of Stephen, and then we saw that Philip, the great dispersion then, there was a great persecution in Jerusalem, which dispersed the believers, and from that point on, we've been kind of focused on Philip, which was another deacon, a Hellenistic Jewish believer, along with the other deacons. And we just saw one martyred, and now one's gone out with the dispersion into Samaria and is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the Samaritans are receiving. And then we saw that after they received, and you know, God used that dispersion, I believe he was the one who brought loud the persecution to disperse the believers because they were in their holy huddle and he needed to disperse them because he needed them to carry the gospel to Samaria and Judea and, well, to all the ends of the earth with the great because of that great commission that we all received from Jesus Christ. So he had to disperse them. Now he dispersed them and Philip went into Samaria. And he began to preach the good news of Jesus Christ in Samaria, and the Samaritans were receiving Jesus Christ, and they were baptized in the water baptism. And then the apostles heard about what was going on in Samaria, and they came down, and they laid hands on the believers, and they received the subsequent baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Simon the sorcerer saw that and wanted to buy it. And in the process, we get a good picture of what religion looks like. All the things that around it, besides a relationship. He wanted to purchase this. He wanted to take things that are sacred and buy those things that were sacred. He wanted to not ask for. Didn't really want to repent. He didn't want to take Peter's instruction and correction and rebuke and. Ask the Lord for forgiveness and repent of his sin. He wanted Peter to do it because there was really no relationship there. So we get a good picture of what religion looks like. It's all the happenings without the relationship. And then the happenings don't have a relationship, a foundation of a relationship with Jesus Christ, and the happenings are nothing. We saw that the Samaritans that did receive Jesus Christ were baptized in the Holy Spirit. So there was the receiving, the hearing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the receiving, the believing and the receiving salvation, and then the filling of the Holy Spirit. We saw that the three that comes alongside, indwells in, and then falls upon the three relationships of the Holy Spirit to the believer. Now in verse 26, Christ is going to take, the Lord's going to take Philip on another mission to reach one person. Here he is leaving a tremendous work in Samaria where many are believing and receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now he's going to take him to one. So let's start with verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." Now Philip is commanded to leave a tremendous work in Samaria. God only used Philip for a short time there, and now he's going to move him along to something else. Of course, we can glean from that, that don't get comfortable. We see that with Mark and Bobby, you know. They were used here for a short time, and now they're moving on to another work. And this could happen to any of us. Now, you may not leave this location, but you may be asked by the Lord, if your ministry is over here, whatever you're doing over here, he may ask you to come over here. He may ask you to do a job change because now you've been a godly influence at this place, and he's going to move you over here to be a godly influence in this place. It's nothing to fear if God's directing you to do that because he's going to meet all your needs. But he may move you so you can, if you're being a light here, he wants to move his light around sometimes. I don't know how long I have at this church. It may be 5 years, 10 years, and maybe 70 years, if the Lord tarries. How old am I? It won't be 70 years, but it'd be some time. And I may die behind the pulpit if the Lord tarries. I hope not. I hope we're raptured before that, and I think we will be. I think time is really, really close. But you never know. The idea is to hold on to things loosely. Don't set roots. Now, eventually, Philip's going to be able to set roots. God's going to bless him with that. But even at that time, I can't tell you what Philip's thinking in his mind when he does finally set roots after all this in Caesarea. But he may still have that heart and that attitude and thinking, okay, I'm going to set roots. I can have a family in Caesarea now. I can have a home. But at any moment, the Lord may command me again to go somewhere else, to hold on to it very loosely. Not your children, everything else. I mean, take your children with you if he moves you. Don't hang on to your children loosely. But don't get comfortable. You know, it's interesting about that, though, is I say that, and you hear that from other pastors and preachers and devotionals, and don't get comfortable. Why do we even need to say that? I mean, you shouldn't be comfortable in this world in the first place at all. At all. This world does not fit like a good worn leather glove. It does not fit. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's where our home is now. This place every day should, for someone who, for a child of God, this world should feel like sandpaper. Well, we know we're here for a time, and the Lord Jesus Christ is our comfort. But only the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing else. He's not going to give you something for your comfort. He is your comfort. Sometimes people say, well, the Lord is my comforter, so he gave me this nice home to comfort me. No, that's not what it means. Absolutely not. He will never give you something to substitute himself. Absolutely not. That would be him condoning idolatry then. And he's not going to do that. He's our comfort. But I shouldn't even tell myself, don't get comfortable. We shouldn't be comfortable here. But this place, this is desert. This emphasizes the strangeness. One, the strangeness of God's command. The strangeness because he's taking them to the middle of nowhere now. And there's this tremendous work being done in Samaria. Now these people, I'm sure not everybody became a believer, but many have become believers. And now they've been filled with the Holy Spirit, and now discipling needs to happen. You're thinking, okay, Philip's probably thinking, now we maybe need to set up a church or something, a local congregation. But that's not for Philip. Will God provide that in Samaria? I'm sure he will, but that's not for Philip. But also, Philip is being taken from a place of spiritual fertility to a place that implies that is barren. That is barren. And isn't that what Jesus is doing? There's a spiritual fertility happening here. There's a lot of growth and stuff. But he's not just worried about that one place that's growing. He's going to take care of them. But the time is short. And on this earth, he wants to get that light to other places. So he's going to move people to barren places. So don't be surprised if he wants to move you to a place that is spiritually barren. Because that's the whole idea. That's the whole idea behind missions. That's the whole idea behind evangelism. All Philip had was a command from God. He also had no explanation, no details. This here is a good example of walking by faith. This, Philip, here in verse 26, and the whole section right here in chapter 8, is actually an awesome, awesome, just fundamental example of walking by faith. Because he's given no explanation, no details, and he's given one step at a time. He doesn't get the whole plan. He doesn't get the five-year plan. He gets one step, and he needs to step out in faith with that one step, and then he gets another step, and another instruction, as soon as he obeys. This is simple belief and trust in God, and trusting that he knows what he's doing. But something we need to take from Philip's life here is his obedience to the direction of the Holy Spirit, with no complaining and no negotiating. He didn't reason. He didn't complain about it. He didn't find it burdensome. But he also didn't negotiate it. And he actually didn't ask for details. He may have thought it. You know, he's human. He may have thought, well, I wonder what I'm doing this for. But he said, okay, let's do this. You know, we're going to do it. Verse 27. So he arose and went. And behold, and that's called obedience right there. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. So here we have this Ethiopian eunuch, and he works for Queen Candace of the Ethiopians. I'm going to get to a little bit of history of the Ethiopians, why this Ethiopian is like a proselyte or is converted to Judaism, but there's actually a history behind that. But really quick here, that quick statement where he says, and Philip went, again, this is a walk of faith. It is an action. This means of course, a walk of obedience. And faith is an action word. It's not something we just define and say, yes, I believe, which is also an action. But like James says, I'll show you my faith by my works, implying it's an action. You just can't claim faith. If you actually believe it, don't you do what you believe? There was a devotional I read. The verse was, "For by faith the elders obtained a good report." That's from Hebrews 11:2. And it says, the lesson that comes to us through the many dramatic illustrations of faith in Hebrews 11 brings us back to an earlier statement. Faith in God is to be demonstrated, not defined. God defined faith in Hebrews chapter 11. He already defined it. We don't need to continue to explain our faith. He's already defined it. You don't need to go to everybody and says, this is what faith is to me, this is what I believe. At that point now, on our end, since God's already defined what faith is and has given us wonderful examples, what falls in our side of the court is a demonstration. That's what he's asking us to do now. This is the definition of faith. These are your examples, child of God. Now, you demonstrate that. But we constantly stop at, oh, we always think we need to define it for God, for other people, and be God's Webster dictionary. But we never put into practice. It says, just as God's church demonstrates Christian love, the demonstration of godly, humble faith in God's ideal is God's ideal for his church. It is not enough for preachers, this is for me, in their pulpits to try to define love. The love that God has promised must be demonstrated in the lives of the believers in the pews and must be practiced as well by the man who occupies the pulpit. We should put the matter of faith in the same category. God wants his people, including the ministers, to demonstrate all of the outworking of faith in their daily lives and practices. It's already been defined. Philip here is not walking around defining faith to everybody. He's actually walking it out. A little bit about the Ethiopians. There is actually a long history of Ethiopian and the Jewish faith. Ethiopian would actually be Ethiopia of this time period, of Philip's time period, would actually be modern day Ethiopia, obviously, and then much of Sudan. This would be Eastern Africa. Judaism has a long history of ancient Ethiopia through Philip's day and unto the present day today. Started back with the Queen of Sheba visited King Solomon. They exchanged gifts. If you remember that story she exchanged gifts with King Solomon, and then she sat and listened to Solomon's wisdom and was astonished and amazed by his wisdom, the wisdom that God gave him. When she went back to Ethiopia, she took Judaism back with her. Most of the world at the time was polytheistic. Judaism, of course, was monotheistic back in the time of Solomon. And I'm sure this had a great appeal to some of the people who were visiting Jerusalem at the time. It did with the queen of Ethiopia at the time. Being that only you had to worry about one pleasing one God versus numerous for that day, which is always a benefit when you have one. Yet, even today, Israel is flying out many Jewish Ethiopians and bringing them back to Israel because they're being pushed out through persecution in Ethiopia. So there's this long history all the way back from Solomon's day when the Queen of Sheba came and listened to King Solomon's wisdom, and they exchanged gifts. And when she left, she actually took Judaism back to Ethiopia. And right now, there has been a great presence from that point on of Judaism in Ethiopia. And matter of fact, just recently, Israel had to go send planes to Ethiopia and get the Ethiopians who are Jews and get them out of there because they're being pushed out by persecution. So even today, that presence is still there. And if you look at like the Israeli army and the neighborhoods in Israel and the communities in Israel, there's a lot of Ethiopians actually in the army, the Israeli army, the IDF. So there is this long history. Here, this Ethiopian eunuch, who had great authority and wealth, the fact that he owned the scroll of Isaiah, a piece of it, I don't know, the whole of it, no matter what, it was very expensive to own a scroll. So he had great authority and great wealth, was a seeker of truth and understanding. And this we'll see more. But he was a seeker. He was practicing Judaism. He went into Jerusalem to worship, it says here. But he is truly hungry. We just talked about that in our scripture reading. He was actually really hungry. He didn't have a great understanding of what he was even practicing. He was probably just going through the religious emotions, and it was probably some holy day, and they have to go, and they have to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year, I think. The men have to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year for the three major feasts out of the many feasts. And here he was probably going on a pilgrimage to one of them. But he was truly a seeker. He was really wanting to understand. I want you to understand this about the Ethiopian eunuch. He came to Jerusalem to worship God. He came on a pilgrimage. Now returning with more questions, still searching, still hungry. Verse 29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake the chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" So here he is. God says, okay, here's that next step. Here's that next step. Here's the second command to Philip from the Spirit. Notice here that the Philip didn't give step two until step one was obeyed. And step one was to leave Samaria and go to this desert place. So he went to the desert place. Now he got step two. And this is how God operates. Sometimes we get frustrated because, and I know I do, I'm guilty of this, getting frustrated with God because I want all the steps. I want the five-year plan, but there is no five-year plan he's going to give me. He has maybe a plan. Of course he has a plan, but I don't know if it's a five-year plan. I'm not going to say that. But he has a plan. But if he gave me the whole thing in advance, then why do I need to trust him on a daily basis then? So he's going to give me one. Besides, I probably couldn't comprehend the whole plan. I would have probably more questions. If I had the whole plan, I'd probably have more questions than I would have if I just got one step. One step, easy. I'll just do that one step. Go to this desert place. Oh, I can handle that. And went to this desert place. He got some directions. He kind of got a general direction. And so he started to go that direction. And when he got to the right spot, Jesus, the Holy Spirit says, "Look, this is what I want you to do now. I want you to kind of run up and catch this chariot and come alongside it." And so you can imagine Philip now, this chariot's coming down the road. It's more like, a lot of times when we read this story, we think of this like a stagecoach, one stagecoach with this Ethiopian eunuch inside the stagecoach. I don't know what the chariot looked like, but it was probably more of a caravan. I don't think it's just one lady. Probably had troops and servants and supply camels and all this stuff going on along with it. But, Philip starts running up. He hears the Holy Spirit tells him, "I want you to run up alongside that thing and kind of find out what's going on in there." And so you can see Philip, he's just like, he's running up I want to speak about the second step from the Holy Spirit. I have a little note here I wanted to talk about. A lot of people you might hear a lot of people say a blind leap of faith or something like that. We don't do blind leaps. There's nothing blind about it, and there's no leaping. It's a step. It's one step of faith, but it's not blind because we know the Word of God. If you read the Word of God and you take that step of faith, you know that if God asks you to do something here, you may not have all the whys or hows or how it's going to take place, but it's still not blind because you know he's promised that he'll provide for you and he'll go with you, and you pretty much know what you got to do. Share the love of Jesus Christ, the good news. It's pretty simple. Even if it's buying somebody, a homeless guy, a McDonald's meal, along with that McDonald's meal, the most important part of that McDonald's meal, that Big Mac, is the love of Jesus Christ and the good news. So it's never a blind leap. It's a knowing step, knowing who your God is and that he has everything under control, knowing the promises, knowing his scriptures, knowing the word, and then taking that next step. I'm sure Philip knew what the Holy Spirit was going to get him to do, was to share what he just did in Samaria. One step at a time, though. But in verse 30, it says, I'll read this again, verse 29, "Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.'" So Philip had to run up and overtake this chariot. "So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?'" So this Ethiopian eunuch was reading aloud, probably because he was trying to understand what he was reading. So he was reading out loud. You don't get this picture that the Ethiopian eunuch's just reading out loud like this and just reading and just trying to proclaim things. What he's probably doing is he's reading out loud, just like the same reason why I read out loud is because when I don't understand something, I read out loud. if I'm reading some instructions for a piece of equipment I'm supposed to be putting together for the kids or a piece of furniture, and I'm not really getting it, and there's a lot of parts and a lot of steps and stuff, I start reading, take tab A, and I start reading out loud. So that's probably what he's trying to do here, is he's probably reading out loud, trying to bring greater understanding. And so Philip hears what he's reading from the prophet Isaiah, a section in Isaiah. And I would say when the Ethiopian hears reading Isaiah, remember I always say that we're going to go, I always pray for boldness and courage for you guys and for me to go out there and go through those open doors of opportunity that God presents us. Well, him hearing the Ethiopian reading the scroll of Isaiah, some passage in Isaiah in the scroll, that I would call that the door. That's the door. Now, Philip asks this question. He asks this question. Do you understand what you're reading? This would be knocking on the door. This would be knocking on the door. And in verse 31, and he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. This here would be called the open door. So he heard him speaking, reading the prophet Isaiah. That's the door. Philip begins to knock on that door. Do you understand what you're reading? And then the eunuch says, this man of great authority and power, says, no, how can I? Unless someone explains it to me. That is the open door of opportunity. And I really do believe that we're presented this more often than we notice. We just don't recognize it, or we choose not to recognize it, and we don't want to go through that open door of opportunity because we're afraid to tell anybody about the good news of Jesus Christ, even though you're enjoying it. You hold it to yourself. I do that. I'm guilty of this. I was given this precious gift that I don't deserve, and I don't want anybody else to have this precious gift. By keeping my mouth shut, I actually walk that out when I keep my mouth shut and don't go through those open doors of opportunity that the Lord gives us. And he does give us those open doors of opportunity. I know he does. But also I want you to notice this Ethiopian who is powerful and rich. His humility. He could have just told this guy, he could have told Philip to bug off. Leave me alone. I'll figure it out myself. But he didn't. He says, no. Someone explains it to me. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what this is saying here. Here I'm reading out loud because I don't understand. I can't fit tab A into slot A. Verse 32 and 33. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is silent. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For this life is taken from the earth. This is obviously from Isaiah 53, talking about our Messiah, the suffering servant of God, the child God, the only begotten Son of God, forgive me, who is God himself, suffering for our sins, coming to a people that did not recognize him and chose not to accept him, but going to the cross and taking our punishment and dying for our sins. Abandoned, humiliated. Even justice was taken away from him. He was unfairly tried. Knowing he came, knowing that all this was going to happen from the very beginning, and he came anyways because he knew he was going to go to that cross for us. We're saved not because of who we are, we're saved because of who he is, because of what he did, because he chose, because he knew the future. He knows everything, past, present, and future. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. But he chose to go through all that anyways. Why? Because he loved us. And he loves us still. He will always love us. And so he didn't understand this scripture. So he asked a really good question. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? And that's a really good question. That's actually a good question. The scripture produced a question. He read some of God's word and it produced a desire for the answer, which is another thing we can gain from this eunuch is when we read scriptures, does it provoke a response to know more, wanting to know the deeper truth? Does it, the scripture, when we read the scripture, produce a greater hunger in our life? It should. It should fill us, but also produce a greater hunger. They talk about, I mentioned it too, about this eunuch, Ethiopian eunuch, being a seeker, a searcher. And people make fun of, oh, he's a seeker, and then they like to make fun of that term, seeker, and all this stuff, and a seeker of what and stuff. No, that's actually an accurate term. That's a good term. I actually pray that more people in our community would become seekers of the truth. Because when you become seekers of the truth and you become open to find out when the truth smacks you in the face, then you're more open to receive it. It's the ones who are closed up or the ones who already found a lie and they're not seeking anymore. That's the ones I am concerned about. So let's not ever make fun of the term seeker. Oh, that person's a seeker. And you'll hear Christians in circles say, oh, seeker, seeker, whatever. You know? No, that's what we want is people seeking. Because then they're open to receiving. Now, the question is, they're seeking. Beat the guy with the lie to that person, though. Because there's somebody ready to give him a lie. So we got to beat him to the punch. And this is why it's important for us to get out there and share the good news of Jesus Christ, like Philip is doing. But this guy's seeking. For an answer, this is a good question. Let me find where I am on my notes here. That's a good question. Oh, all the way through the book of Acts, we're going to see that when someone who is sincerely wanting to know the truth and to know God, God will bring this person into contact with the truth of Jesus Christ. Even miraculously, if he has to. He'll even bring an angel if he has to bring an angel. Some people in the Middle East are receiving dreams. And that's how they're being converted to Christianity, is through a dream. Because no one else was bringing them the truth, but they were seeking. God likes seekers. People who seek God with all their heart, who search for God with all their heart, will be found, he says. I have a few verses on that. But it's as a Christian, I would even encourage you not to stop being a seeker. You are a person who found, but did you find it all? You found Jesus, which is all, but he has much more for you to learn. A believer who is a seeker is somebody who has their nose in the scriptures and is desiring to change and to be more like their Savior that they found. Don't stop seeking. Don't stop being hungry and thirsty. That's what that means when Jesus says, those who are hunger and thirst. A hunger never leaves. You're hungry all the time. You're hungry, you eat breakfast, you're hungry for lunch. You're hungry, you eat lunch, you're hungry for dinner. The next day you start it all over. It's the same thing with our spiritual walk. We should always be hungry and thirsty. If you go 3 days without water, you're going to keel over and die. If you go 3 days without the scriptures, maybe you'll just keel over and die spiritually. Maybe you just walk away from it. Maybe you just be a dried up, pruned Christian with nothing to offer. Don't be a pruny Christian. But notice in 34, it was one guy searching. One guy searching. This Ethiopian eunuch. Even one person, God is interested in that one here or there. It is the heart that makes the difference. He's searching for those, he's looking for those searching hearts. But he's interested for that one person. He'll move somebody from a great ministry in Samaria to this one little desert place to catch this caravan for that one seeker who's searching the scriptures, wanting to know, what does this mean? I know it's supposed to mean something. I know it's important, but what does it mean? It's touching his heart. He just can't understand it. You can have a room full of people in church who are dead, and one guy outside this church building is searching with his whole heart, and God will be out there with that one person. Because he's interested in the heart. He's interested in the heart. He said, many will come to me saying, Lord, Lord, we did this and we did that and we did this and we did that. He says, get away from me, you workers of iniquity. He said, many will come and say that. You could have a room full of dead Christians who say, yeah, we believe in Jesus Christ. But one seeker out there on the street, outside that church building, and Jesus will be more interested in that one seeker. Now, yes, he's interested in the dead ones and the inside the church too, because he loves them. Don't get me wrong. Don't misunderstand that. But he's interested in the heart. He's interested in the heart. Jeremiah 29:13, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. The seeker that is searching for God with all their heart, that's the one that's going to find him. And look, the word seek in there, seeker. So don't make fun of that word seeker. 1 Chronicles 28:9 says, as for you, he's talking to Solomon, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart. And that loyal heart there is all the heart. And with a willing mind. Willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Again, you can have a church full of people who have no loyal hearts and no willing minds. And God will know the intents of their thoughts and their hearts. And will find that seeker who's seeking him with all their heart. That applies to the unbeliever who hasn't found him yet, but is seeking something because the Holy Spirit's drawing them. And for the believer who is seeking every day, wanting to be filled by the Lord. God can use an angel or anything he chooses to reach these people. He can. You can use a donkey. You can use an angel. He can use his own creation out there, nature. Somebody could be walking down the Grand Canyon and say, wha-pow! The Creator had to do this. The question, though, is, so don't think, oh, well, see, there's our way out. You know, he can use a donkey. Use that donkey. Don't use me. Use that dog over there. Use that nature over there. Use an angel. No, the question is, can God use us? Because he wants to use us. Can God use us? You got to make that step of faith. Or take that step of faith. 35, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. So he took this scripture, and you can pretty much do that with any part in the Bible. You can take any scripture, and the idea is, and you can do this, but the idea is to bring it to Jesus as fast as you can. Don't debate, the ins and outs of this one particular script. Bring it to Jesus. Bring it to Jesus as fast as you can. Wherever somebody, I get this at work where people will ask me a question and they'll go to something in Leviticus and they'll say, what does this mean right here? You know, why is it this, and isn't this legalism? I could take that piece of scripture and I can bring it right to Jesus with the Holy Spirit's guidance. I can bring it right to Jesus. Even if it's something that is like, yeah, well, you know, don't eat a pig or something like that. You know, don't eat pork. You know, you take some rule at that time, instead of debating why or how comes, say, well, yeah, I see that. I see what you're saying. But I tell you what. Do you like a ham sandwich? Yeah, I like a ham sandwich, but the Bible says I can't eat a ham sandwich. Yeah, you can because of Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the law. And now in Jesus Christ, you're under grace. You're under love, a new law. I bring it to Jesus. That one comes up a lot at work. I don't know why. It just comes up with a lot at work. The food restrictions. It just comes up. And matter of fact, it comes up a lot at lunchtime. So people want to bring up food restrictions all the time to me. Just get over it. You can eat it. Just eat it. It's okay. What's not okay is your spiritual condition. Eat it, but if you die, if you eat it because you die from eating that because of heart failure or something like that, where's your destination? Heaven or hell? That's the question. But in 35, it says that then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture preached Jesus to him. Here Philip opened his mouth and began to expound on the word of God, giving the gospel, starting at this point in Isaiah that this Ethiopian eunuch was reading, and he preached Jesus, faith in Jesus, but faith in Jesus using what? The scriptures. He preached Jesus giving a biblical basis, a biblical foundation. He used the scriptures and preached Jesus. Remember, that's always the best thing to do. We saw that with Peter when he was giving us the first couple sermons. He gave a biblical basis to those to the Jews in Jerusalem, to the Sanhedrin. Stephen gave a biblical basis. He used scriptures. And I always recommend be ready in season, out of season, knowing Scripture. Study the Word, because when somebody asks you that question and you get an opportunity to go through that open door, you want to know Scripture. You want to give a biblical foundation, a biblical basis for Jesus Christ. Don't give them your opinions. Don't give them, I told you so or I said so. Give them scripture. Get another Bible, maybe not your study Bible, but a small one, and mark out everything, highlight, but those little tabs like people do. And so that way you're always ready. Keep it in your back pocket. You're always ready with those scriptures. You can tab one, tab two, tab three, tab four, and map it out. Romans Road, something like that. People make fun of the Romans Road nowadays too. The Romans Road is actually a good thing. For somebody who doesn't know how to witness or using scripture, those are good guides. Now, you don't have to stop at that and stay there. You can expound on it as you learn more scripture. But it's a good start. But he used scripture starting at this point and preached Jesus. Interestingly, in my study here, it says opened his mouth. For some reason, the Holy Spirit was drawing me to that. This opened his mouth can mean edge of a sword, which I thought was kind of interesting. And yes, when the words are the word of God coming out of your mouth, and you're speaking to an unbeliever, it should be like the edge of a sword. It should be piercing their hearts. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And when you speak it, it's almost like when you're talking to an unbeliever, the Holy Spirit, you can imagine the Holy Spirit taking that like an edge of a sword and piercing the heart with it. So it was really interesting. Really interesting. That's why, again, we should be witnessing with the Word of God using Scripture. because it is the sword that the Holy Spirit's going to use to pierce that heart. Your own opinions are nothing. It's like hitting somebody with one of those balloon swords, you know? Hitting them with a marshmallow on their forehead. You know, ain't going to do nothing. Your opinions is your opinions. And they're like all, and opinions are like belly buttons. Everybody has one. They're all unattractive. Give them the word. Preach this. Use scriptures when you share Jesus Christ with people. I really do recommend go get those little Bibles. And don't get something that's complicated to understand. Don't get a King James is a good translation, but don't get them that because of the these and the thous. Get them something. Get a new King James would work, or maybe an NLT or something. I know a lot of people have some things, some qualms about that, but it's understandable for somebody who doesn't know. Don't get the most difficult translation to make yourself sound really educated. Get something really simple. Really simple. But verse 36. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So here in 36, obviously, we can take from this that at some point in Philip's expository explanation of the words that the eunuch was reading and bringing to Jesus, that he spoke of, at some point in there, it's safe to say that Philip spoke of the baptism, water baptism, of identifying oneself with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And people would understand, well, man, that was, why did he go there? Well, really, he went there because that's actually the gospel message. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 11. Here's Paul. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved." So Paul's talking about the good news of Jesus Christ. "If you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and that he was seen..." And he goes on and talks about all that, but in verse 11 it says, "Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." But he basically preached, at some point, it's safe to say that he taught the eunuch about water baptism. But in that process, you're actually giving the gospel message, because to explain water baptism by immersion is the death and burial and the resurrection to new life in Christ Jesus. And that's actually essentially the gospel message. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians is actually a good place to go to as a guide. And those are the elements you actually want in there. He died for your sins, was buried, but on the third day rose again to new life. So we have victory. Those are the essential parts of the gospel message when you do preach and witness to somebody. Those are the essential parts. And you could do it probably in an example of water baptism. Especially water baptism is a debate, something that people like to debate. And so you can actually take that section of Scripture or something like that and say, well, let me tell you what water baptism actually means, why we do that, what we do, why it's baptism through immersion. Because it represents XYZ in Jesus Christ. And you're essentially giving them the gospel message. But notice the simplicity of the, in 38, real quick. Let me skip over that real quick and say, because I'm going to come back to 36 and 37. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. I love the simplicity of our ceremonies about water baptism. They just found some water. They're going by and there was some water, says, "What, can I be water baptized now?" You know? And Philip explained that. We're going to go back to that. But then he says, "Okay, let's go down in the water and be baptized." You don't need a baptismal really high up in the air, up here, or anything like that. You can pick anything you want. As long as you can bring that person down and bring that person up. But even then, the most important thing is what Jesus Christ did on the cross. But also, just a side note, on, and I know most of you know this. Let me go back to 36-37. "Now they went down the road, and they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?'" And here's that golden question. "Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" Before water baptism, before the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what is the most important thing? Receiving Jesus Christ through the gospel message. Believing. And this is the most important question in everything. This is the most important question that anyone will be asked. Or the most important statement that anybody will be told. If you believe with all your heart, you may. If you believe with what? All your heart. Seeking all your heart. There's a theme here, running here. All your heart. All of it. A loyal heart. It's a heart that's not divided. And then the eunuch says, the most important thing he'll ever say that will ever come out of his mouth, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now, a little side note, and most of you all know this, but when some faiths take a baby and sprinkle a little water on the forehead and say this, the baby is baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, did that baby answer that question? Did that baby understand anything it was doing? Absolutely not. Don't baptize babies. Because the baby has to respond and say, before baptism, clearly in Scripture, "What hinders me from being baptized?" the eunuch says. And he says, "If you believe," and that eunuch had to have the understanding and the way to express and say, "Yes, I believe," "then you may be baptized." If that little baby, of little infants, little babies, die in when they're infants, don't worry about sprinkling their heads, or don't, if you get into a debate with somebody who does this, because that baby is in God's hands, and that baby will go to heaven anyways. Because it's before the age of knowing the difference between right and wrong. So it's in the age of innocence. And it'll go straight to the Father. But that 36 and 37 is probably the most important question and response. Most important in exchange of words in any language and any time between two people. And the eunuch obviously believed and was baptized. It's all centered around this one thing. And Jesus wants to use you in those dark places to share this, to go through those open doors of opportunity. And you will get open doors of opportunity. And you can use any scripture here and bring it back to Jesus. But this is the most important thing why you're still walking on this earth that you'll ever do. Is share the good news of Jesus Christ. The most important thing. More important than anything else is this. sharing that gift that you received, that gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's the most important exchange of words that two people will ever have, right there. Verse 39. We already did 38. 39. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. That was the eunuch. This caught up, you've heard this before in many different places, and it's actually many different scriptures. I found it in many different places, but this caught up is harpazo in the Greek. In Latin, it's raptus or rapturo, where we get our word rapture from. So it's just, you know, people say rapture's not in the Bible. It's just, what is the term, semantics or something like that? It's just words, you know. Yeah, in one translation, it was rapturo, rapture. Probably in a Spanish Bible, maybe. I don't know. Is it rapture or rapturo? It is. So, there, yeah. So it's still around. But it means caught up, to take by force, to pluck, to carry out by force, to seize, to snatch out. So Philip was whisked away real quick, snatched out of there, just blink of gone, disappeared, boop, and transported somewhere else. Obviously, for some reason, the Lord has, you know, a rush order on things, maybe, I don't know, and wanted to get him from point A to point B faster than Philip can walk. Or perhaps it was to prevent the eunuch from focusing on his conversion, focusing on a human instrument. And just because you saw that he just walked away, Philip was gone, the eunuch turns around, Philip is gone, says, oh, thank you, Jesus. You know, he directed where his what happened to his life, he directed in the proper direction, Jesus Christ. I don't know. But for some reason, he got snatched out of there. But it's always encouraging because it always reminds me that we're going to be snatched out. The best definition of harpazo or being caught up I like is claiming to claim for oneself eagerly. And that really speaks to me of that last rapture. You know, because there's been many raptures before the rapture that we're waiting on. You know, Enoch was, and all his, all these others were raptured out different times in the Bible. Here, Philip was snatched out and put somewhere else real quick. The only one that actually went from that I can think of that went from earth to the Father is Jesus Christ, but that's not even rapture. That's ascended. That has a different meaning, because when you look up the word for that one, it actually means being exalted. So when he went from earth to heaven, he was actually being exalted. You know, we don't get, obviously, that's not us. And rightfully so. Thus, he's just going to snatch us out of here. But I still like that because it means to claim for oneself eagerly. Meaning, come on now. Reminds me of the prodigal son and the father. When the prodigal son was returning and the father ran out, was looking for him, and then ran out to him. Didn't even wait for the son to get back to the house. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 18. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, harpazo, raptured, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 1. And the why is he going to do that for us? The why is because 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Not the wrath that's already in the world, it's the wrath to come. So speaking of another wrath, a really bad one. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 3:10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. That's good news. One day, hopefully soon, real soon, I believe real soon, we're going to be caught up, snatched away out of here. Harpazoed out of here. But you notice the Ethiopian eunuch walked away glorifying God, rejoicing. He finally got it. Remember that question he had started out with, reading the scripture in Isaiah? He's like, I don't know what this is going on. This is pretty hard to understand. Good news. He finally got it. He finally understood all of it. He finally understood. And what was the answer? Jesus Christ. The way, the truth, and the life. That's the only answer you should ever bring your witnessing to, is Jesus. And as fast as you can. As fast as you can. Can you imagine if you were dilly-dallying on your witness to somebody and you were raptured right before you gave the answer? Man, that guy would not have the... Let's replay, or... You know? That would be so frustrating. For that one who was just about to hear the rest of it. It's like, wait! I don't know how God would time this, but he's so perfect in his timing, and he could just manage everything perfectly. He's the master chess player, you know, chessman. But you can imagine, here was Philip witnessing to this Ethiopian eunuch, took him down in the water, baptized him, and then was raptured, harpazoed. I don't know if God's going to somehow time it that the time we are raptured, he's going to make sure everybody's done with their witnessing at least and give that guy an answer and then rapture us. I don't know. But he's the master chessman. He's the master chessman or whatever you want to call it. I don't know if he's going to be able to do all that. I know he'll be able to do that. My mind, I can't fathom it, but God, he can do that. It's going to be interesting if he does. You know what I'm saying? It's going to be interesting if he does. But it says, verse 40. Where was I? He was baptized. And when he came out, okay, verse 40. But Philip was found in Azotus, and this is just another name for Ashdod. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Remember in Caesarea, we're going to see that again. We're going to actually see Philip again in Caesarea. In Acts chapter 22. He'll be in Caesarea. We'll be in Acts 22. And actually, somebody's going to be paying him a visit, and that's actually the Apostle Paul, which is really interesting because I don't know if Philip learned about Paul's conversion from the time he was dispersed from Jerusalem when Paul was part of the group that was... or at the stoning of Stephen, and then Philip goes over to Caesarea, and then here comes Paul knocking on the door, saying, wanting the fellowship with him. It was like, okay, what happened between point A and point B? Do I not let you in? You know, he has a little peephole and stuff. Or maybe he heard the news. I don't know about Paul in Caesarea. I don't know. But there is one application I want to take from this. There was a lot of stuff in there, but there was one application I want to take from this before we go to have a communion. But it's about being used by the Holy Spirit. It's about the Holy Spirit working in our lives and working through us. In Zechariah 4:6, we're told, and when God's explaining how things are going to be done to Zerubbabel, he says, "So he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel.'" not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. We need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we need to let the Holy Spirit work through us to accomplish what He wants us to accomplish, or what He wants to accomplish, the Lord wants to accomplish. We are tools. Philip was a tool. And the Lord was using his tools where he needed to use his tools. Now, this is an interesting thing, though, because tools don't get a say in what you're going to, where you're going to use them and when you're going to use them, but we actually get a say. We actually discussed a little bit of this at men's breakfast yesterday, when it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, a living sacrifice. The problem with a living sacrifice is they can get up off the altar and walk away whenever they feel like it. You think about sacrifices of the Old Testament, they were all dead. The goat didn't have a choice to get up. The lamb didn't have a choice to get up. But a living sacrifice has a choice to walk away. So that means we have to be willing and choose to stay put and be used as that sacrifice, be used as that tool, that would be that living sacrifice and be used as that tool by the Lord. But it has to be the Holy Spirit who directs us through this whole thing. This is just a perfect walk of faith, perfect example of a walk of faith, not knowing step A, B, and C, just knowing step 1, A. But also it's a perfect picture of what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Move you over here. Talk to this person. Move you over there. Talk to this person. The Holy Spirit's busy. He has things to do. And we're His tools. And He wants to use us to do those things. But things need to be done. Things need to be accomplished. And sometimes He's in a hurry. Sometimes He wants to get Philip, first time he had time to walk. Second time, I'm just going to move you over there. Boop, you're over there. Harpazoed. And replanted. This reminds me of another devotional. It's titled Acquaintance. Acquaintance, not hearsay. The scripture was, and they said to one another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Luke 24:32, and it was talking about the road to Emmaus, when Jesus was talking to those two disciples. The devotional says, it is one thing, said Henry Suso, to hear for oneself a sweet lute, sweetly played, and quite another thing to merely to hear about it. And it is one thing, we may add, to hear truth inwardly for one's very self, and quite another thing merely to hear about it. We are turning out from the Bible schools in this country year after year young men and women who know the theory of the Spirit-filled life but do not enjoy the experience. These go out into the churches to create, in turn, a generation of Christians who have never felt the power of the Spirit and who know nothing personally about the inner fire. The next generation will drop even the theory, how things progress. All the generation now has is a theory, but not even the experience. And the next generation will even drop the theory. That is actually the course of small groups have taken over the past years. One word from the lips of the man who actually heard the lute play will have more effect than a score of sermons by the man who has only heard that it was played. Acquaintance is always better than hearsay. The point of this is I think we don't do what Philip's do, and Stephen's do, and Paul's do, and Peter's do anymore, because we only know the theory of a Spirit-filled life, but we don't experience and walk in the Spirit-filled life. Sometimes I think we just are totally ignorant, and sometimes I think we're scared to even do it. But what's there to be scared of? It's God. It's the one who loves you and is going to save. It's the one you're going to be raptured to for eternity. If you're scared to be used by him now, I hate to see you in the presence of God. I know you're going to have a reverential fear. There's two different kinds of fears I'm talking about here. There's a reverential fear, and then there's a fear, you know. We don't have that fear no more. We can call him Abba, Father. You should always have a reverential fear because he is God. Never be relaxed on that. But I think some of us, we don't do, and not maybe you guys, I'm saying us as in Christians as whole. We don't, and especially in this country, we don't do what Philip's doing. We don't do what Peter's and Paul's and Philip's and the Stephens are doing. What missionaries in our past have done. You know, could God actually harpazo one of us from point A to point B to use us? Is this something like, oh, we'll never see that? No. He'll do it. I think Philip was just in that position. And, of course, God is sovereign, and he wanted to do that with Philip. But I think Philip was actually in that position to be for that to be done for, by, you know, done to. None of this is, we're in Acts. What is there, 28 verses in Acts? Or 28 chapters in Acts? What did I say that we're in Acts chapter 29? It's not done. It's not done. It's not done until you go home. What is the old saying? It's not done until the cows come home, or I don't know, something like that. I'm not a farmer, I don't know. But it's not done. Let's move. If you are that person who's in the theory stage and you want to move over to the acquaintance, the application stage, and demonstrate your faith and walk in the Spirit-filled life and the power of the Holy Spirit and be used like Philip, which is exciting to me, then we could do that today. I can pray with you. If you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, I'll pray with you. Or just ask the Lord. I don't even need to pray with you. You know, you got that laying on hands. That's important because it's a connection of faith. Basically, that's what it is. It's kind of like that putting your faith into action. It's kind of a connection of faith. It's not really that there's some power in the hands or something like that. It's just a connection of faith. It's a heart issue. Although sometimes when I lay hands on people, there are like some sparks, and I've ruined a lot of shirts that way. But you know, it's just really just a connection of faith. Amen? I'm just kidding. There's nothing special about that. I really want all this for us. I really do. I mean, I just want to hear. I'm waiting to hear the stories. I'm waiting to hear the stories from you guys. And I'll share the stories, my experiences. In Acts chapter 29, about the things that are happening out there because the Holy Spirit's using you guys in this same way. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, worship team, for your words of life. Thank you, Lord. It's because of you, Jesus, and only because of you. You are the way, the truth, and the life, Lord. I want this for all of us so desperately. Whatever needs to happen today, whatever work that needs to be done by you, Lord, by the Holy Spirit, have your way. Do that work. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. Thank you for your patience with us. I want to move back away from the hearsay stuff, just hearing it or defining things. But I want to making definitions of faith, and I want to get into the experience part of it and the application part and the demonstration part of it. Lord, use us in a mighty way. Change us. Whatever change that needs to happen inside our lives and hearts, do that change, Lord, today. I thank you. I thank you so much for hearing our prayer and answering. I thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.